in life, we use the language of fight in many things. Have you noticed that? We talk about things in the description of a fight. You know, we talk about battling an illness or a disease. We talk about bugs, weeds, and the weather as enemies. We talk about the odds being stacked against us or stacked in our favor. You know, we understand that those things are metaphors, that many times the idea of a battle is just a great way to describe things. Yet if we read through the Scriptures, if we start in Genesis chapter 1 and we read through the end of Revelation, what we find is that we have an enemy. The Scripture clearly depicts that we have an enemy and that we really are in a battle. That this idea of fighting, this language of fighting is very clear that's what we are. We're in a fight. Jesus clearly several times speaks about the enemy. One of those, he's telling a parable about some weeds and some wheat, and the master of the property plants the wheat, his servants plant the wheat, and after a little while they notice the weeds coming up, and he says, the enemy must have done this when we weren't paying attention. And then he identifies that enemy as the devil. In John chapter 10, verse 10, he's speaking of himself and his purpose, why he came, but he says this, he says that the thief comes only to kill and to steal and to destroy. Our enemy has one purpose, and that is to take us from the presence of God in whatever manner he can. He comes to kill and to steal and to destroy. Paul in Ephesians chapter 6 verses 10 through 13 and following, he identifies our enemy as the devil as well, and following verse 13, he says that we're to put on the spiritual armor so that we can clothe ourselves to protect ourselves from our enemy. In the book of 2 Chronicles, we read about many of the kings of Judah as the writer of Chronicles is trying to show why the nation of Judah was taken into captivity, but also then to go forward from there and to give them a hope, to give them a reason to keep going. It's the promise that yes, though we have gone into captivity, the line of David still exists. The hope of a king still exists. But before we get to the period of captivity, we read about one of the latter kings in the history of the southern tribe of Judah named Hezekiah. Hezekiah, if you read all of the books of Chronicles, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, you find that Hezekiah was one of the three really good kings of the nation of Judah, the nation of the southern tribes, but also including the time before the monarchy was split, before the problems with Jeroboam and Rehoboam. There were three good kings: David, the second king of the nation; Hezekiah, and Hezekiah's grandson, or great-grandson, excuse me, Josiah. Three great kings that are used as the standards against which the other kings are measured, either good or bad. Hezekiah, when he comes into power, when he becomes the king, he makes some reforms. There are some national reforms that Hezekiah makes in the ways that they deal with other nations around them and in the rules and regulations that the nation is going to follow. But he also makes some religious reforms. He begins to move out and to get rid of the foreign gods that have been worshipped in the nation of Judah, and he begins to rebuild and to reestablish the temple worship in Jerusalem. And Hezekiah faces in the midst of this an enemy. Now, his enemy was the Assyrian nation and the Assyrian army. They were very real. They were very much an enemy. In fact, they had just destroyed and taken captive the people of Samaria and the northern kingdom of Israel. And so Hezekiah's concern is great as he is facing this enemy. But here's what I'm pretty sure of. I'm pretty sure that most of us aren't concerned too much about a foreign enemy today. We're not concerned about another nation and another army being positioned right outside of our doors and worried about everything that may happen. Now, I know in times past we've had some tense situations, we've had some of those moments, but right now I don't think that's the enemy that we have to worry about. Yet his enemy and our enemy is the same. It is the devil and his fellow rebellious angels, those who've come to take, to kill, to steal and destroy, to remove people from the presence of Yahweh. So while Hezekiah was facing the Assyrians, we may be facing disease, financial setbacks, problems with coworkers, kids, or neighbors, and so many other things. But behind the problems, behind what sometimes appears as an enemy before us, is the same real enemy. And so this morning, I want us to consider Hezekiah and consider how Hezekiah faces his enemy. And so from 2 Chronicles chapter 32, we're going to read 3 verses. This is what the writer of Chronicles says, beginning with verse 20 of 2 Chronicles chapter 32. King Hezekiah and the prophet Isaiah, son of Amoz, prayed about this and cried out to heaven. And the Lord sent an angel and annihilated every valiant warrior, leader, and commander in the camp of the king of Assyria. So the king of Assyria returned in disgrace to his land. He went to the temple of his God, and there some of his own children struck him down with the sword. So the Lord saved Hezekiah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem from the power of the king of Sennacherib of Assyria and from the power of all others. He gave them rest on every side. You see, how Hezekiah faces his enemy is really the way that we need to face all of our enemies. Oh, because really, it's all one enemy. And so we look at Hezekiah, and the writer of Chronicles, actually, if we could go back and we could read a larger portion of this passage of Scripture, but these three verses really tell us centrally what is important in the way Hezekiah faced the enemy. And it begins with the fact that Hezekiah sought God. Hezekiah, when the king of Sennacherib sends his messengers with this letter, and when he sends them to stand and to proclaim to the city of Jerusalem what he's going to do to them, and he describes for them his power and his strength, and he describes for them all of these great victories that he's had over other nations and their gods. And when Hezekiah sees this letter, Hezekiah's first response is to look for the word of Yahweh. Actually, it began much before that, as Hezekiah is rebuilding the temple, as he's paying and having the people of the nation pay to renovate and restore the temple to its former glory. They find the book of the law. They find what probably was a copy or copies of the first 5 books of Moses, the Torah, the teachings of Moses. And they read them. The priest read them, and then they read them before the presence of Hezekiah. And when Hezekiah heard them, he knew that things had to change. And so Hezekiah's facing the enemy begins with looking at the Word of God. And while Scripture doesn't say it, I believe that probably Hezekiah not only was reading the Torah, but he probably had knowledge at least of the prophecies of some of the prophets who have gone before. He knows some of the things that have been said to the kings and to the people about what God is doing and what God is going to do. And so when Hezekiah hears the words of the Lord, he knows that things need to change. And when he hears the message of Sennacherib, he knows the promises of God. And he knows that if he turns to God, he has no need to fear. You know, sometimes I think that we face the trials, we face the enemy, and we look at the enemy and we think that we have to face him alone. And the more we stare at the enemy, the bigger the enemy looks. You know, I remember I've faced some big enemies in my life. You know, there was a kid I'm sure was Goliath that I faced in junior high football. I was puny. I probably weighed about 85 pounds soaking wet and was barely 5 foot tall. This kid was at least 300 pounds and probably 6 foot tall. I'm lined up across. You know, this is an enemy. But it's kind of like a fish story. I could make him bigger and bigger because in my little eyes, he appeared huge. He probably wasn't nearly that big. But when you were as small as I was, anybody looked big. We look at the enemy, and the enemy, the more we look at them, the bigger they seem. And Hezekiah was looking at the enemy, and he was hearing all the things Sennacherib was saying, but he trusted God. He went to the Word of God, and we have the Word of God before us. And you know what Tracy said in his communion meditation, he who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. We have the Old Testament and we have the New Testament. We have the fulfillment of prophecies that have come through the pages of Scripture where God has said, this is what I'll do and this is what He did. We have the promises that nothing can separate us from the love of God. We have the promises that God is for us if we're followers of Christ. And yes, we are going to face the enemies, and yes, we will have difficult times, but Hezekiah teaches us that the first thing that we need to do when we face those enemies in seeking the Lord is go to the Word of God to see what the Word of God has to say about the situation. Hezekiah, in seeking the Lord, also went to God in prayer. It says that Hezekiah and the prophet Isaiah prayed. They sought to hear what God would say to them about the situation. They went, and if you read Kings and you read Isaiah where it talks about the same situation, you find that it isn't just that they went and prayed, but Hezekiah takes the letter and he spreads it out before the Lord and he falls down on his knees and he lays it out and he prays to God about the situation. He says, God, this is what is before us. This is what the enemy is saying. What do you say? This is the situation, God. We need wisdom and we need guidance and direction. Where will you lead us? What will you do for us? And we have the same privilege. that when the enemy comes and when we're facing those situations in life that to us seem insurmountable and seem to be growing by the minute, we're supposed to take them to the Lord. To lay them out, to as clearly as we know how to explain to God what the situation is and ask Him. To say to Him, God, what is it that You are going to do? Where is it that You are going to take me? And then listen. Unfortunately, I think too often we train ourselves to pray as a monologue. And we come into a situation like this, and it's great and wonderful that we get the opportunity to pray. But we want everything to move quickly. And so we mention what the things that we want to pray about, and then we pray, and then we're off to the next worship song, or we're off to the next piece of our experience. And all too often, what that teaches us is that we are supposed to pray in a monologue. We're just to tell God what we need, like He is the cashier at the fast food restaurant. And we tell Him what we need, and He tells us one little thing, and we turn and walk away with our blessing. But we don't wait to hear what the answer is. All too often, prayer is not simply a we tell God something and He immediately gives us the answers. But we have to be willing to listen. We have to be willing to stop and see what it is that God might say about the situation. Because if Hezekiah hadn't listened, you know what the natural response for Hezekiah would have been? Would have been, okay, I prayed to Yahweh. Okay, priests, get the Ark of the Covenant ready. Army generals, get your men ready, all few of them that are still in the city. And we're going to blow the trumpets and we're going to take out the Ark of the Covenant and we're going to go to battle. You know, we come up with plans and strategies about how we're going to face impending trials and troubles. And we want immediate answers, but God sometimes says, listen. Wait. Hear what I have to say. Calm down. Slow down. Be quiet for a minute. And listen. And as Hezekiah was seeking God, it says that he prayed with Isaiah. You know, the third thing that seeking God sometimes we need to do is we need to be willing to ask other people. We need to be willing to go outside of our own knowledge and our own wisdom and our own understanding and ask somebody else. Hezekiah said, you know what? There is a man of God who speaks the Word of God. I'm going to go and visit with him. And so Hezekiah goes and he finds Isaiah. And he brings to him the situation. And it says that they both prayed. Hezekiah, the other scriptures say, went to the temple and prayed. It doesn't tell us where Isaiah was when he was praying, but they weren't together the way the story reads. They were both praying about it independently. They were both seeking the Word of God independently when Isaiah is sent back to Hezekiah with the Word of God. You see, Hezekiah realized that he wasn't, while he was the ruler of Israel, he wasn't the exclusive one to know what God wanted for the nation of Israel. That there were others who had been given wisdom and understanding. There were others who knew the Lord enough to be able to give input into the situation, and he knew that Isaiah was one of those men. And so Hezekiah goes to Isaiah to seek his information. I think too often, living here in the United States, where we have this idea that we're supposed to pull ourselves up by our bootstraps when something goes wrong, and we're supposed to, you know, be the ones who make things happen for me, that we fail to realize that throughout the pages of Scripture that we are called to be a body. Not me. I'm a body. Yes, I'm physically a body. But we're called to be a body of Christ. We're called to be a part of one another, and there is a purpose and there is a reason for that. It's because Christianity, following Jesus Christ, is not about me, myself, and I. It's about you and me and others that are like us and others that are different from us and those who've come before us and those who will come after us. Christianity is about a community. It's about building one another up and serving and strengthening one another in our faith. It's about seeing the needs. You see, all too often we misunderstand some of the Scriptures that say that the early church had fellowship. Because we think of fellowship and we think about a few minutes that we spend together around a cup of coffee or a donut talking about things that have no real impact in life. I know that if you read the Scriptures, what you find is that the fellowship is a little different. If you've ever read or if you've ever seen the movies, the Lord of the Rings, one of the books is called The Fellowship of the Ring. And the Fellowship of the Ring isn't about a few people sitting around and talking about a ring. It's about seven members of a group who are setting out on a singular mission and how they have to work together and how they have to overcome some of their differences of opinions and their differences in what they think of each other to succeed. And from time to time they have to stop and ask the question, what next? And gain wisdom from each other. And we're here as brothers and sisters in Christ, and sometimes we need to reach out to somebody who maybe is farther along the journey than we are, or maybe somebody who's experienced something similar, and say to them, I need some wisdom from you and from God about the situation. Because we're called to be a fellowship in this journey of life together. You know, and sometimes we need to even step outside of those that are closest to us and look to somebody who is not invested as much in the situation. Because the more invested you are in something, the more you have an opinion and the less likely you are to be objective. You know, sometimes as we've made decisions, Brennan and I have made decisions about life, we've gone and turned to one of our parents or both sets of parents and asked the question, what do you think? And unfortunately, all too often, you get we don't want you to go that far away. Well, that's not what we asked. We didn't ask what you want. I'm not quite so concerned about what you want as what your wisdom is. You know, sometimes you need to get somebody who's set apart from the situation, and you turn to somebody else who isn't invested, and they say, you know what? I understand the concerns. I understand the fears, but here's what God says. And Hezekiah turned to Isaiah. Now, I think Isaiah was invested. He was close enough to Hezekiah that Hezekiah could go to him, so he must have been in the city of Jerusalem, because Sennacherib had laid siege to the city of Jerusalem. There wasn't coming in and going out. But he trusted that Isaiah could detach himself from the situation and listen to God and give wisdom and advice. And so Hezekiah, it says, the first thing that he does is he seeks God. And if we're facing an enemy, the first thing that we need to do is to seek God. But you know, it's one thing to seek God. It's another thing to trust God. Have you experienced that in life? It's one thing to seek God. It's another thing to do what you hear God saying and to trust God. And if you read what it says in these three verses about Hezekiah, it says that Hezekiah trusted God. It says they prayed and cried out to heaven, and the Lord. You notice it doesn't tell us that Hezekiah began to, seek outside help. A lot of times in Hezekiah's day, when one nation would attack another nation, the nation that was being attacked would send out envoys to these other nations around them who they thought were powerful enough or who were also being put into a bad situation by the same enemy. And they would say, let's make an agreement. Let's band our forces together, or come and save me. Or they would send out these envoys in this particular manner to try to find somebody that could come in and bring outside help into the situation. But in this particular case, God says, you know what, you don't need another nation. You don't need the help of Egypt. You don't need Moab. You don't need some other group of people to come in and to support you and strengthen you. I'm here. And Hezekiah trusted God. You see, I'm not saying that it's wrong that if you're facing a financial problem to seek some good financial help. I'm not saying that if you're sick, it's wrong to go see a doctor. Trust me, I've seen one or two in the last couple of years, because life goes on and God gives them wisdom about our bodies and the ability to help us. I'm not saying that we shouldn't take care of our bodies. I'm not saying that we should look at the enemy and we shouldn't try to do some things, because often God works in conjunction with us. But we cannot put those things ahead of turning to God. We cannot put those things ahead of turning to the Creator of the heavens and the earth, who is the owner of all things, who knows more about our bodies than any doctor will ever discover. He knows more about the workings of our universe than any scientist can ever explain. He knows more intricately our needs than even we do. And while we need the help of those outside sometimes, we cannot put them ahead of God. Our first and foremost trust must be in Yahweh. Hezekiah also shows his trust in God in the fact that he sits and watches God work. You know, sometimes we need to seek the wisdom of God and we need to hear what God says, and then we just need to sit and observe. Because God says, I've got this. I've got this. And sometimes God lets us join in because we need to be a part of it, and other times God says, just sit back and watch what I'm going to do. Because what I'm going to do is going to be so unbelievable that you wouldn't believe it if you were a part of it. Or because if you took part in it, you would take all the glory. You know, have you ever had a small child, then you're pushing the grocery cart through the store, and they want to help? In other words, they want to be in the way and try to get hurt or hurt you, but they want to help. And so you've got a hold of the handles up here, and they've got a hold of the shopping cart down here, and they think they're pushing and you're doing all the work. That's one thing. And sometimes that's what we want to do with God. Other times, God's a little more like, well, Landon and I were working on a project yesterday and we got out the drill press and I was holding the piece and making sure it was lined up where we needed it, but Landon was running the drill press. You know, he was doing the work. Sometimes God works with us. Sometimes He does the work for us. And in this particular case, Hezekiah doesn't make a battle plan. God says, just see what I'll do. And Hezekiah says, okay. And he simply watches and sees that God destroys a large portion of the Assyrian army right there in one night. In one night, God moves this army that has been threatening Jerusalem, that has conquered the northern tribes of Israel, that has conquered several of the nations around, and who has come in and told Jerusalem what He's done. And in one night, God changes everything. But there's one more thing that Hezekiah does. And you don't see it so much in this passage, but if you read the whole story, you find that Hezekiah basically looks at Sennacherib and his officials, and he says, well, if God saves us, good. If not, we still won't give in. If God saves us, good. We'll glorify God and we'll give Him the glory for what He does. But if He doesn't, we're not giving in and we will continue to worship Him. I'm reminded of what Paul writes to the Romans in the 8th chapter of Romans, verse 28. He says, and God works out all things. God works all things together for good for those who love Him and who are called according to His purposes. He doesn't say that God will make everything perfect. He doesn't say that God will defeat every enemy the moment you come in prayer. And we know that to be the case. I mean, you sit and you look around this room this morning and you can see that to be the case. Because there are several of you that standing here, I can see and think about the problems. You're a faithful follower of Christ, and I'm pretty sure you've probably prayed about your situation, but yet you still face it. Or Paul, who it says prayed to God three times for the thorn to be removed from his flesh, and God's answer was, no, because My strength is made perfect in your weakness. I'm going to show My strength and I'm going to show My power not in healing you this time, but in carrying you through the weakness. Sometimes God may work a miracle. And when God works a miracle, we need to turn to Him and give Him the glory, and we need to make sure everybody around knows what God has done. Sometimes God works a little more regularly. And you go and you see the doctor and you take the medicine and it takes a little while, but eventually you get back up on your feet and life goes back to the way it was before. And sometimes God says, no, this isn't one of those things that I'm going to fix. At least not this side of heaven. And we're called in those situations to continue to worship Him. So that we continue to remember that He's in control and He is for us and He's not against us. That He wants what is best. And sometimes what seems best in the moment isn't best in the long run. And we have to remember that sometimes while we think something is the best, it won't help us to impact the world in need of a Savior in the same way. You see, you have to remember that God is the one who sent His Son to die on a cross. And Jesus, on the night He was betrayed, Scripture says He prayed, "Father, if this cup can be taken from me, please, anything else, but not my will, but Your will be done." He understands what it is to not find the answer you desire, because it's not what's best for eternity. And sometimes the things that we deal with, God says, "You know what? Yes, I could heal you, but you know what? Your witness will be greater if you remain faithful through the fire instead of being removed from it." And yes, God comes in this particular time and He takes out the Assyrians. And Hezekiah and the people give glory to God. But He won't always do that for us. Sometimes it's a little more plodding along than it is speeding to the end. And sometimes it's standing on the sideline and wishing you were still part of the race. But we're called to trust and to worship. You know, Hezekiah is known as one of the three great kings of Israel. Known as one of the three great kings of Israel because he turned his heart wholly and completely to God. He was more concerned with serving God faithfully then he was worried about what people might think. It says he tore down the high places and he put the priests out of work, and he started to put people back into Jerusalem to worship. He didn't care. He didn't care what the naysayers outside of his palace thought. He was worried about faithfulness. Oh, he was concerned about Sennacherib when he comes, but you know what? He had more trust and more faith in Yahweh to do what Yahweh said he would do than he did in the power of Sennacherib. He had more faith that Yahweh could protect and God could provide an answer than he did in the cocky surety of Sennacherib. And so he trusted God. We're called to do the same thing. We face the enemy. It's the same enemy that we face. Different presentations at different times, but we face the same enemy. And the way that we face any enemy is to seek and trust. You see, one of the things that Scripture says is that we can come to Jesus and He offers us salvation through His blood. And if we can trust Him with eternity, if we can trust Him with our spiritual life from this point until the end of eternity, can we trust Him with the simple details of today? If you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, we're going to sing one more hymn. And I would invite you this morning to come and begin a conversation, or if you understand what it means to follow Jesus Christ, we'd love to celebrate with you in the waters of baptism this morning as you put your faith and your life in Him. But for most of us, it's a matter of turning back to Him and giving Him control and to trusting Him in the challenges of life. Will you trust Him this morning? Let's stand together as we sing.